I to the grandparents, I became one of you last July. I'm in the club now. I am still looking for the valet parking at the diner. I haven't found that yet. I've heard there's some perks that come along with being a grandparent, but I'm trying to navigate that and figure that out. Now, a year ago, if you had asked us, if somebody just came out and said, "Do you love Ben?" I would have said, "Ben who?" But now, 8.5 months later, 8 months later, man, do we love Ben. And are we protective of Ben? I mean, there's things that kicked in when we became grandparents that hadn't been there in a long time. You know, I hadn't worried about one of my kids cracking their head on a corner of something in a year, probably more than a decade. You know, my boys played soccer. The worst that I thought could happen is they get hit in the head with playing soccer or something like that. But now, you know, with Ben, you know, he's on the floor, and I mean, we see every sharp corner. We see plants he can get. We see all that stuff, and we're protective of him because we love him. Even our dogs are protective of him. That's why we put that picture, one of our dogs, Kia. When Ben is over, the dogs lay beside him. I mean, there's something about love that wants to automatically protect. I mean, isn't there? It's just you love and you automatically protect. So we're in a section of the Bible here at Bethel Baptist Church that if you're a guest here today, and I don't even like the term guest, because some of you are here like 5 days a week. You're dropping kids off over in daycare. But if you're a guest here on Sunday morning, you're entering into a study that we're doing in the book of Colossians. Now, let me give you a little background on this, because the guy writing this book is actually a long ways away from where this church is. So, in the map that we have up here, let me just give you a little bit of an idea of what's going on. I went out to get my pointer here. See the city of Colossae up here? Pointed out on this one too. City of Colossae up here. So in that city, that Roman city, there's a little church. And a guy named Paul is down here in Rome in prison. And he writes a letter that is taken back to the city. So if you go from Rome all the way up to Colossae, we're not talking about horseback here. We're not talking about airplanes or train travel. We're talking about a treacherous journey to take this letter. That's the book of Colossians. And he's very protective of these people. Even though he's not there, he's protective. And you know, your parents, grandparents, or you have anybody you love, even when you're not near them, you feel protective of them. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, is writing to these people up in Colossae, and he's very protective of them. And this little church is doing pretty well. There aren't a lot of problems in this church, but Paul is concerned that there are some outside influences that are going to infect this church, and so he wants to protect them from those influences. And here's the key thing: help them stay connected to Jesus. That's his point. The title of this whole series is Jesus Above All. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to help this little body of people to see these outside influences that can infect them or harm them, and help this body of people to stay connected to Jesus. You know, it'd be great if all of the enemies that are in our lives were all labeled with sort of that skull and crossbones thing that we see with a bottle of poison. If everything came at us like that. But it doesn't come at us like that. Oftentimes the enemies or the things that can harm us come cloaked in something else. And so what Paul's trying to do is he's helping them to see that as these enemies come in, they're going to come cloaked in different ways so that they can stay connected to Jesus. Now, if I could, I'm going to just point some things out about the text. In the bulletin that was passed out today, the text is written in there. But there's some things I want to highlight to help us to understand what Paul's trying to do here. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, just to give you an idea of how serious he is about this, he says, "Don't let anyone kidnap you." That's the word that's used there. Don't let anybody kidnap you or draw you away. In verse 16, he says, "Don't let anyone condemn you." And then in verse 18, he says, "Don't let anyone disqualify you." So what are the dangers? What are the things that are going to harm these people that are going to kidnap them or disqualify them in their lives and get them separated from Jesus? I've told our people here, I mean, it's not like someone comes to you dressed like a demon and says, "Hey, do you want to stay, you want to be disconnected from Jesus?" It doesn't happen like that. It comes dressed in different things. And so Paul's going to try to help them to see what those dangers are. In verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 is really kind of where this begins. He says, "See that no one takes you captive." That's the kidnap. "See that no one takes you captive, kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit." Now, what in the world is that? Philosophy and empty deceit. Well, it's the belief that something can offer a fullness of life. Something can offer an appearance of wisdom. That's what philosophy is. It's the love of wisdom. Right? It's the offering of something that can give fullness of light, but is actually empty. That when you bite down into it, there's no substance to it, but it appears to be offering you a lot. I mean, there's a number of things that can do this to us. They are things that are good things in and of themselves, but they come, it's almost like there's a lie that comes whispered with it. Money can be like this. I mean, is money good? Absolutely it's good. I mean, we can't really function in life without money. But how many of us understand, or you've heard a story or something about how there was this belief that money could satisfy in a certain way, and it really didn't. It actually maybe there was a deceitful part of it where you bit down into it and there was emptiness. Relationships can be like this. If I just had the right friends, or if I just had the right spouse, or if my kids would just be this certain way, that there's a certain expectation of relationship. Now, are relationships good? Absolutely. We all want to have friends. We all want to have relationships, but there's this whisper of a lie that can be come alongside that. That this is something that's going to satisfy, and we can put a lot of we can put all in on that. And it doesn't satisfy at all. I've never been a gambler. I just haven't done that. But I got this picture in my head of a guy sitting at a table and he's got all these chips piled up. And it's almost like the lie comes at us, or maybe the appearance of something good comes at us, and we push all the chips in. It's like we're going to bet on that whole thing. And it actually is empty. It comes up empty. So Paul is warning them in this life, there are things that are going to come at us that will promise us ultimate fulfillment, but they're not ultimately meant to satisfy. Only, Paul's argument in this book is, only Jesus can ultimately satisfy us. Hobbies can be like that, aren't they? We can put all in on the hobby. And yet it can ultimately be empty as well. There's a little phrase when I read through this text, and I'm going to read some of these verses here in a moment. There's a little phrase that stuck out to me when I read this, and it's the phrase, self-made religion, down in verse 23. Self-made religion. And one of the things he's going to talk about in this section that we're in today is that there is this temptation that we have as human beings to concoct our own religions. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "I don't want my own religion, man. You know, there's too many people who started their own religions who are bizarre." We're not talking about like that kind of thing, like a Jim Jones kind of religion. He's talking about this temptation we have to make God more manageable. Like to make God somebody that we can connect with more quickly. That we can put God in a manageable situation. And this section seems to give us this indication that there are these temptations that are going to come at us in our lives. And it's kind of like when my grandson, we watch him on Mondays. And last Monday, he's learned to crawl. I love it when they learn to crawl. Isn't that so cute? But then you're all of a sudden like, oh my word, what could he grab? You know, now he's mobile. And he was coming close to a corner. And I thought, oh, we got to be careful that he doesn't, in our house, we say, crank the coconut. We don't want him to crank his coconut on the corner or something. And so Paul is trying to be like, okay, how do we make sure these Christian people, it's not just cranking your coconut, it's like you get separated from Jesus Christ and you're kind of adrift. How do we make sure that this doesn't happen? So let me read verse 16. That's really the beginning of this section that we want to talk about today. He says in verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, the food and drink seems to be understandable. It's kind of like, you know, don't judge me when I eat. But what in the world is the rest of this stuff? Well, all four of those things, food, drink, new moon, Sabbath, in the Old Testament of the Bible, these were things that God used to teach His people what He was like. So God would say something and He was teaching them what He was like because they didn't have a Bible. You know, they didn't have a way to know who God was. So God was teaching them through these various things. And so what was happening now in the city of Colossae is that there were these people coming in and saying, okay, you've got Jesus. Like, you've got the gospel message. The gospel message, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Accept Him as your Savior. You've got that. But here's what would make you a better Christian. If you kept some of these Old Testament laws, some of these old ways of doing things, if you just did that, you would be a better Christian. This would make you acceptable before God. Verse 17 says, there's a problem with that. Verse 17 says, these are a shadow of things to come. So in the Old Testament, these were shadows. And you can't embrace a shadow. You can't have a conversation with a shadow. I mean, you can have a conversation, but not a real, it's not going to talk back to you. A shadow is casting over something, but the real thing is up here. And what verse 17 says, those were shadows, but Jesus is here now. He's the real thing. He's who you need to stay connected to. Now, what those verses are talking about, there's a word for it. Maybe you've heard of this word. Paul is addressing there the subject of legalism. Now, here's a definition of legalism. Legalism is the practice of keeping the law or a list in order to find favor with God. That's what legalism is. It's the keeping of the law or a list in order to find favor with God. And Paul says, this does not get you closer to God. As a matter of fact, it pulls you away. It kidnaps you from having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem is not necessarily that there is a list, because we all have lists, right? I mean, we all have things that we do and don't do. This is not pushing people towards sort of a lawless kind of life where I can do whatever I want and God still loves me. No, that's not what's pushing people towards. Problem is not that there is a list. Legalism is the belief that by the keeping of that list, I am more or less acceptable to God. Legalism says whatever that list is, and for them, they were having pushed on them, you have to eat these foods and not eat these foods. You have to do these drinks and not these drinks. You have to keep these certain special Jewish holy days. And if you don't do that, no wonder you feel guilty. If I keep these things, then I'm more or less acceptable to God. The problem with that is it makes our acceptability to God based upon our performance. You know, some of you are probably good list keepers. I function by list. I live every single day of my life with a list. I have an electronic list. I make sticky note lists. I love lists. Some of you cannot live by a list if your life depended on it. I mean, you just fly by the seat of your pants, you get stuff done, and you're very productive. I cannot imagine a life like that. That sounds like so chaotic to me and like constant anxiety. But list keepers, you know, the list keepers might keep the list and might feel pretty good about their relationship with God. And the people who don't keep a list, they're just like, I have a hard time keeping a list at all. I just don't know if I can do this whole religion thing. They may not feel good about that at all. What Paul's saying, it doesn't depend on your list. And I'm getting to what it does depend on here at the end of the sermon. But right now, he's just helping them to identify the dangers. Jesus actually talked about this. There were some people that came to Jesus and they were asking him questions about food. Now, we talk about food in different ways. We talk about food in terms of health today. They talked about food in terms of what was clean and unclean. And so for a Jewish person, when they weighed, say, go to the grocery store, they're looking at what is a clean food that they can eat, what is an unclean food. This was teaching them that God has good and bad. And so they come to Jesus and they're like, what about these foods that people are eating? I see some Jewish people eating bad foods. Here was Jesus' answer to that. He said, then are you without understanding? He said, don't you understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? Now that is really important. Jesus is taking the attention away from the physical food, and he's saying, what about your heart? What about your heart? What can actually change the heart? There's something deeper that's needed, and not just the keeping of the list. Because you can keep the whole list. You can do all this stuff, but your heart be completely untouched. So before I talk about the heart, let me continue to read. I'm going to read verse 18 in the NIV. A different translation, just a little more clear to me. Verse 18, it says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility. Now, I know this is going to get confusing quick, but I'll explain it. The false humility is, there's kind of a big word for that called asceticism. So some of them believed that by fasting, they could actually get closer to God because they were kind of purging the body. So he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. What does that mean? That sounds very, very confusing. It doesn't even sound like something we're tempted to today. Well, in the city of Colossae, there was no evidence of angel worship. There were some ancient religions that worshipped angels. There was no evidence of that in Colossae. And so the way some people translate this is that there was a thinking that I am down here, my life is here, God is up here. And to bridge that gap, I needed to worship alongside the angels. Because we kind of view angels as between us and God. They're not God and they're not humans, they're somewhere in between. So if I could get close to the kind of worship that angels involve themselves in, then I could have a more authentic experience of being a Christian. And so this was an error that was being imposed upon these people. The church at Corinth, another book of the Bible, a couple books of the Bible, this was something that was happening in their church. What they believed was if you had certain spiritual gifts, that you were actually closer to God than people who didn't have those gifts. So if you were just gifted to like shake hands and greet people and stuff like that, that wasn't as valuable as if you could speak in tongues. That was a higher gift. That was a more angelic-like gift. So we believe this was a temptation. There's a strong temptation here. You say, how does that apply to us? There's a strong temptation here to believe that regular worship is not enough. That something more is needed. Some sort of ecstatic, higher experience is needed to get my life closer to God. Common graces is what we might call them are not enough. Bible reading, prayer, attending church, fellowshipping with other people, not enough. What this kind of thing does is it misses what the Bible calls the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian's life. What are fruits of the Spirit? Well, we got some that are named in the Bible: love, joy, peace, long suffering. We all hate that. I mean, we all want to be more patient, but we don't want to go through what it takes for us to get patient. And these fruits that grow in our lives, we don't just dump a bunch of chemicals on them and make them grow. This last summer, man, we had the best strawberries that we had ever had in our lives. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking right now about strawberries coming up this summer. I love this picture of our two girls picking those strawberries, man. Those strawberries were so good. But I'll tell you what I don't want to do. I don't want the farm calling me up and saying, do you want to stand beside the strawberries and watch them grow? I know it sounds stupid to say that. I have no desire to watch strawberries grow at all. I don't have time for that. It's slow, it's boring, it's imperceptible, but I know it happens because I have chomped down into the fruit of a strawberry that's growing. You know what happens in people's lives? Fruit grows in their lives, like love, like joy. But you know what kind of growth it is? It is boring and almost imperceptible. And what was being imposed on these Colossians was, you need a higher form of worship. You need to work yourself into the worship alongside angels in order to feel that you are having a genuine experience with God. Paul said, watch out for that. Watch out for that kind of thing. It's a temptation to get to the fruit quicker, to think that if we could have this experience, we could have the fruit quicker. Christian growth is slow and steady, and it is heart change, not just behavior change. It's heart change, not just behavior change. Here's what verse 19 says happens when people don't do that, when people give way to these errors. It says they're not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus. They're not getting a clear reading. When you have a problem in the physical body with the head. I mean, we say things even now, like, you know, just with allergies and things like that. We say, man, I'm just not thinking clearly. I've got some brain fog. I mean, that kind of thing can affect, let alone when you have different things that affect the nerves and the brain and things like that. It can give wrong signals to the body. So for a Christian to begin to detach from the head, Jesus Christ, you're not going to get right signals from Jesus. It says the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth that is from God. And that only happens if we're connected to Jesus. Imagine there's a person just relishing this thought of being really close to God because he's having these ecstatic experiences of being close to God. And here Paul says, that's not a growth from God. That's trying to add something to make it grow artificially. There's one final section here I wanted to read in verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and they believed that there were these, some of your translations might say the rudimentary principles of the world. Basically, this is just that there were some fundamental building blocks of the world. There was good, there was evil, and in order for the good to win, you needed to appease the evil. So it was kind of, for us, it would be kind of like saying, boy, I just need to really be on point this week so that the evil side doesn't win. And I need to appease that evil side. He says here, you've died to that. And then he says, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations like, and this is in quotes, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's quoting things that had been said to them. Oh, you want to be a good Christian? Then don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this. Here's the list. Let's build the list. And so the Christianity was built on how long is my list of things I don't do? Because if I have a pretty long don't do list, I must be a good Christian. Verse 23 sums this up, and he says, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They promote self-made religion and asceticism. That's asceticism. It's denying the body. And severity to the body. And throughout church history, there's people who have even gone into severe mistreatment of the body, thinking that if they could make themselves miserable in this life, maybe they were more spiritual. Here's what it says, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, there were some people that came to Jesus in this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said this. He says, you know, in the law, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you could probably almost imagine some people there being like, yeah, I don't commit adultery. I've been married to this woman 30 years. I haven't committed adultery. But then Jesus said this. This is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said, but I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. All of a sudden, the amens dry up. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Here's the guy who just said, I haven't done that. And then Jesus goes right after the heart. And he uses another one. He says, the law says, thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody. That's bad, man. People murder people. And then Jesus says this. But he says, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have broken the law. Whoa. If you hate your brother in your heart, I mean, I'm not going to have a raise of hands or a confession here, but I even wonder on the way to church, how many of you got stuck behind somebody really slow, said maybe a couple things you shouldn't have said? You see, what Jesus is doing, he's not trying to guilt everybody. He's not trying to be like, I want to make everybody unhappy. What he's trying to say is, you can put parameters on your life, but one thing you can't fence is your heart. That's what Paul is saying, is the indulgence of the flesh. There are things going to come out of the heart that you don't even know where they come from. It's just like, good night. I realize I could be that unkind. I mean, I would never murder someone. I'd never be unfaithful to my spouse, but the kinds of things that are conjured up in my heart or that I'm attracted to. And so what's the hope? How do we get connected? So if these things, if Paul says, look, these things don't bring you to God, you can't just make up a religion that is an achievable way to say, you know what, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. So what does give us validation before God? What does approve us before a holy God? And if I could just point in verse 20 to three words. Here are the words he says. He says, if with Christ. If with Christ. So the question then is, are you with Christ? back in verse 14, there was a very powerful verse right there that talked about what Jesus did for us. It said that Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us. Like, what happened when Jesus went to the cross? When Jesus went to the cross, he was doing that to cancel your record of debt. Like, all of the adulterous thoughts, all of the anger of the heart, all of these, what would be called maybe respectable sins, jealousy, envy, comparing, these sins that are just so hard to put down in the heart. Jesus, that was like your life had this record of debt. And the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he canceled the record of debt. And the passage says it stood against you. Like it was against me. The record was against me. And it even says in this text that Jesus took that and he nailed it to the cross. You maybe heard the song that just left my mind. Do you know how many grandparents ever thought something that leaves your mind? All right, yeah, that's what happened to me. I'm trying to relate to you right now. But it's a great song that talks about Jesus dying on the cross. There's a few of them out there. See, that's what happens when I don't write something in my notes. Jesus paid it all. It just came to me right now. Let me say it before I forget. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin, it left a crimson stain. But he washed it white as snow. How does that happen? Where does that transaction take place? It takes place when you decide you're not going to live by your list anymore. It happens when you decide that you have this list of be good, be baptized, go to church, don't cuss at old ladies, don't do this, don't do that. And you got all this list. You're punching through the list. You punch through that sucker and you've got that thing down. When you decide that your list was about you, it wasn't about Jesus. And that actually Jesus took your list of self-made religious things and that was nailed to the cross. And it also says to those of you out there who are thinking to yourself, man, I've done some pretty bad junk. Jesus took that list too. Because what he did, dying on the cross as God, he took the worst lists and he nailed that to the cross as well. So whatever you got on your list, that cross is big enough to handle that. And so what's the answer to staying connected to Jesus or being connected to Jesus? Paul says, if with Christ. Are you with Christ? Have you confessed that your list isn't getting you into heaven? Only Jesus can get you into heaven. Let me make an application as well to Christians. Some of you have trusted Christ as Savior. Are you with Christ? I'm not asking you if you're unsaved. Because once we trust Christ, we're not constantly trying to do things to keep us with Him. It's kind of like our grandson Ben. There is no way, or your grandchildren, your children, there's no way that we're going to, they're going to do things where we love them less. As a matter of fact, every time I see that little squishy little body, I love him more. I love that. And he's starting to have a will, man. He's starting to not want stuff. And he's got that sinful heart in him. There's nothing that once a person has come to Christ where Jesus is going to say, man, I didn't know about all this guy's hang-ups before he became a Christian. He's out now. No, that's not going to happen. You're in the family of God. So if you are a Christian, embrace knowing Jesus in the everyday flow of life. Are you looking at the common graces that God has given us? Let me list a few of them. Bible reading, even in the dry parts. But you're going to attach to God's words because they are God's words and you want God's words to nourish your soul. Prayer on your commute to work. Get distracted. get angry, traffic, potholes. I mean, how many things are there to get distracted by? How many times have we gotten angry over yellow or orange pylons and this incessant road work? And then we're all of a sudden we're mad at the governor and we're mad at the government and we're mad before we even stepped in the office. And there's plenty of people to be mad with there. And using that commute to direct your thoughts to God and have some prayer time with God, even though you may not feel like it's doing something to you, you are trusting in everyday common graces, staying connected to God, listening to worship music, getting with other Christians to talk about struggles in your life, having them pray about this. Because in verse 19, it says that this is nourishing you. It's holding you together and it is growing with a growth that is from God. We don't want false growth. We don't want artificial growth. We want real growth and we want real growth from God. And this is how you get it, by staying connected to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for these truths from your word. We must confess that we at times look for that more worshipful experience to be connected to you. And I deny those everyday graces, those common graces of staying connected to you. Lord, would you guard us? I pray for people that may not be connected to you at all, or may have thought they were connected to you, but need to come to Jesus. I pray that they would find you to be their Savior. Thank you for this truth. We thank you for your words. May they nourish us and grow us with a growth that is from God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.